The Lord, I guess, has seen fit for me to grace this stage again and be our instructor for this morning. I know that the last time that I was here, we spoke about the wisdom of God, the wisdom that God imparts to us. And that was from from Proverbs 1, 2 through 3. And we're going to go a little bit further in depth with that, because I really didn't finish. I kind of cut off a little short last time. So we're going to go back over that again. And then what I want to do is, because I know that Elder Chuck, who did a wonderful job last week bringing you the doctrine of election and explaining it thoroughly, and I pray that all of you really appreciated that. It was really good. I know that I only caught a glimpse of it outside, but it was really thorough. And it was edifying. It's one of those doctrines that's not readily received in the Christian world today, but for the child of God, those that are called by him, it is music to your soul. It is peace knowing that God knew you, that God chose you and elected you in Christ Jesus. And so we're going to go a little bit more. We're going to kind of contrast, pick up on where he was, but what we're going to look at is that opposed to the glory of God, the holiness of God, and then the deprivation of man. How we are totally enabled. And I think those two together will give us a really good understanding of exactly what it means and what it took for God to purge our sins. So we're going to get into that, but first of all, let's open with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have brought us here this morning. Father, we thank you for all those that enjoyed a wonderful Fourth, and we pray that all did that are here. Father, we pray for those that are coming, that they would make it here and be edified by the word, your word, Father. And Father, we pray that this morning that you would clear our thoughts and open our minds, that we may hear wonderful things out of your word, be edified by those words, and that we may walk by them, that we may be encouraged and strengthened, that we may know that you have done that which is necessary for us to be prepared for our heavenly abode. So, Father, again, this morning, we pray your blessing upon this word. May you be with us in this study, and may your Son be glorified in all that we say and do. And in his name, the name above all names, Jesus Christ, we do pray. Amen. So, again, I told you, can we put up Proverbs 1, 2 through 3? We talked about that, and that's what we were talking about last time, as well, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction and wisdom and justice and judgment and equity. There's no way to know God except through his scriptures. It's not anything added on to the scriptures. It's the full, again, adulterated word of God, in which gives us that which is necessary for us to know him. We talked about the method that God uses, and God uses preachers that preach the truth in order for those that were called, that he predestinated before the foundation of the world, to come to know him in truth. It's not by any other means, but that in which we receive from the word of God, that we are instructed that we must know him. It tells us that God, in Jeremiah 3:15, if you can put that up, please. And I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Now, wisdom is accumulation of knowledge being rightly divided, then received, which imbibes the person that he may come to know the instruction. So in other words, if I were to tell you, as you go through, as we all have gone through school, we have an instructor. That instructor gives us the curriculum. From the curriculum, we either have problems with it, and then if it's a good instructor, what they do is they take time out to make sure that you understand it. Once you understand it, the first thing that you'll say when you receive that instruction is what? Now I see it. I got it now. The eyes of your understanding have been enlightened, that which you have been taught now becomes an integral part of your mindset. You can call on that because now you know it. It is just like when you were learning your ABCs. It is the same methodology in which God uses to give us truth. He doesn't use preachers that do not preach the truth. As it says here, that he will give pastors according to his heart, according to his own infinite wisdom, he will give them knowledge and understanding. And from that knowledge and understanding that he gives to them, that preacher gives that understanding to you. In Romans 10, 14 through 16, if you can, please, it tells us, again, of this methodology in which God uses preachers that he sent in order to convey godly knowledge to us that we might be saved. It says, how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how can they believe in him who they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? Everybody does not believe the gospel. You know that, and I know that. But those that God set aside before the foundation of the world, those that he knew, those that he called, those that he knew in his son Christ Jesus, everyone, not some, but every person for which Christ died will be saved. Do you believe that? I believe that not one ounce of the blood of God was shed without it accomplishing that which God had set out to do. Amen. All of his will is done. He's not a partial savior. He's a full savior. He is infinitely wise. He knows the beginning from the end. And everything that he says he will do, he will accomplish. It tells us that of Christ Jesus, who God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That tells us that God didn't leave anything out. God didn't leave anything out. God didn't cut any corners. We're going to see this later on. But God perfectly accomplished your redemption in his son, Christ Jesus. You know, from time to time, you'll see something in the scriptures, and you'll say, well, that's strange. Isn't Jehovah, isn't Yahweh the Savior? Doesn't he say that in Isaiah, I am the Savior? And besides me, there are no other gods? Why do we work that out? Isn't Jesus the Savior? Doesn't it tell us that in Acts 4? Doesn't it say that by that name alone, there's no other name given under heaven by which we must be saved, but through the name of Jesus Christ? But you know what it also says in Scripture? That God was in the world. The Father was in the world, reconciling all things unto himself in Christ Jesus. That's good news. The Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father. God has made him to be our wisdom. And if we have the knowledge of Christ Jesus, then we have everything that's necessary for godliness, not only in this life, but the scripture says in the life to come. He's made him to be it for us. Everything that he is, we are in Christ Jesus. translated out of that hard law, which we couldn't do, right? Into, listen to this now, I love this. Into the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So if you're in Christ Jesus, you have been made prepared for heaven. All we wait for is the time to get there. But you're already in heaven. You're already seated in heavenly places. How? In Christ Jesus. The answer, as Pastor Jesse will tell you, the answer to everything concerning your salvation and my salvation is always going to be outside of you and in Christ Jesus. A perfect salvation for people that he called that will be like him. Doesn't the scripture tell him when we see him, we will know him because we will be what? Like him. That's our sanctification. So we know that the importance in John 17:3, it tells us, if you want to look, go there, this is eternal life. I know you all know that. This is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. So you'll have some people say, well, I know the Father, but I can't believe everything the book says about this, and I can't believe everything the book says about that. We believe that all scripture is given an inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. It did not come by men. It's not a private interpretation. It's not how I believe it should be or how you believe it should be, but the authority is in the Word of God. If it's outside the authority of the Word of God, then what we have done is taken the things of ourselves or the things of men and placed them over or on top or alongside the Word of God, therefore making the things of God what? Of no effect. For you to say, I believe this, oh, well, you know, it's relative. They used to believe that. And back in that time, you know, women were this and that and the other and so on and so forth. And then come today and say, well, I believe the Word of God. Well, you don't believe the Word of God. You believe the Word of God, but you also believe what you believe about your own self. That has nothing to do with how God sees it. I think it's important for you to know how God sees it. So this morning, I hope that we all see that all the wisdom, that all the knowledge, all perception is all sewn up. It's encapsulated in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. We believe in him by what? Faith. By grace. Through faith. Alone. Alone. There's no other way, no other door. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except what? By me. That's the key. That's the entry. That's the only way in. There's no other way. There's no other faith, no other baptism, but through Jesus Christ. God has made that way narrow. He didn't give room for there to be another way for you to come inside. It's not for what he did to his son. And we're going to see this morning. So I hope that that did shed a little bit of understanding about the wisdom of God and it being all sewn up in Christ Jesus fully because of his propitiating work for us. He who knew no sin became sin for us that, again, that we might what? Become the righteousness of God in him. It's always going to be in Christ Jesus. Outside of ourselves, in him. Outside, wrath and fury. Inside, grace and mercy. Not just grace and mercy, all grace. All mercy. You have become or been declared righteous before a God that will not clear the wicked. He will not clear the guilty. Cannot, or he's not righteous. If man sins, somebody's got to pay. We got to tell the truth. Can't tell fibs. We're going to try to contrast this morning the holiness of God and I want you to hear this, and I want you to utilize that mind which God has given you. With that renewed mind, to listen to this. Can we put up Isaiah 6, 1 through 3? If you have a Bible, would you open it up, please? Okay, I'm going to begin reading. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, and the twain he covered his face, and with the twain he covered his feet, and with the twain he did fly. And one cried out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Did you see God sitting on his throne? Do you see the holiness of God? Do you just see the symbolism of what this represents? Now, these are holy, what we call seraphim. They're called the burning ones. Above God, on each side. Six wings, right? Two, because of the glory of God. We're doing what? Covering their face. Covering the face. Because the being that close to God, even though they are heavenly, angelic beings, still had to have wings to cover their face and still cry out to God in worship. Holy, holy, holy. The Lord your God is holy. Don't you ever forget it. And if he's holy, then he's righteous. And then if he's righteous, then he's just. And if he's just, he can be, guess what? The justifier of men. He's holy, he's righteous, he's just. God cannot act out of his character. He must act according to his own character. He's the author. He's the creator of all things, not some things, of all things. And we see that because of the glory of God, even these angelic beings covering their face. And then we see that, again, they cover their feet. Now, the only thing that we can reference that to is, remember when Moses went before the mountain and God told him, "Remove your sandals. The ground on which you stand is what? Holy." Why is it holy? Because the presence of God is there. Wherever the presence of God is, there's holiness. There's holiness in the temple of God. Where is the temple? I see 1, 2, 3, 4. As we are in this auditorium, you are all temples of the true and living God, with the epistles of God written on your heart, that all men may see your glory and glorify who? God, not us. Because God is holy. He's worthy to be what? Worshipped. And love, because of his immense love that he gave to us. Because even yet while we were sinners, he sent his son to die for the ungodly. He didn't die for the rich. He died for the ungodly. God is holy. He's righteous. He's the justifier of men. And we see, even in heaven, God is being worshipped for who he is. They didn't say holy or righteousness. They didn't say he's just, or the judge. They said he's holy. See, because from his holiness, other attributes can flow freely. His justice, his righteousness, his love, his judgment. And his wrath. See, in this generation, we become a little bit skewed, because what happens is we see a lot of television and it kind of skews our minds.
And when I see it, I kind of cringe because we don't see the true justice. Here we can plea bargain when you go before a judge, and the judge will say, well, we got too many folks in jail, and, you know, we're just going to let this person go, and we're going to see, our God is just. If God says it, it will be done. That's what that means. So be it. We can take confidence that we have a God that from this pulpit is always glorified, is always lifted up, is always worshiped for who he is. Not for who we think he is, but for who he says he is. Again, what we think, unless our minds begin to think God's thoughts after him and walk in his glory and become partakers of his heavenly gifts, then we have not rightly understood what it means. See, this picture that I wanted to show you about the glory of God is one into where we see that he tells us, as he is holy, in 1 Peter 1:15-16, God calls us to be what? Holy. Holy in what? In all manner of conduct. That word there is conversation. But the word there is your conduct. It means conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That means that when God saves a person and shows you his glory, and you'll see it, even sometimes when the message seems to be one that doesn't just quite sit right with what you've been taught otherwise. It doesn't make you happy. It doesn't, it's not floating your boat. It's not giving you the, as Pastor said, liver quivers. It's not making you happy because it's talking about what we are and who we are and how far we have gone from God. See, the message is good news to a sinner, a true sinner, a called sinner, a savior, a sinner that was saved in Christ before the foundation of the world. That sinner, although it may hurt, it hurts so good. It hurts so good. You see, because in that we know that we have salvation that we didn't deserve. He's high and lifted up. He's being worshipped. He is a God from whom all of his attributes flow out of his holy righteousness. And again, we're so thankful that we have a God that does not change. So as this judge, we go back to this judge, as the sovereign of the universe, when God decrees a thing, he must follow through with it. So God says to us, to all of us, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. There's a problem. There's a problem for mankind because I don't know anybody who hasn't sinned. Do you? It was a problem for mankind, but it wasn't a problem for God. We see this holiness of God, and he's righteous and just. Can't countenance sin. And then we see mankind who God placed in a garden. Gave him everything. Gave him two trees. Many trees, but there were two trees that he spoke of. There's a tree of life in the garden. There's another tree. You know what that other tree is? The tree of the knowledge, good and evil. God said the day you eat of that tree, what would happen? You will surely die. And because God is righteous and cannot lie, and he's a judge, a righteous judge, he had to punish the sin. And the day that he ate that fruit, he died spiritually. He died physically, not that day, but spiritually he was separated from God. God took him out of a pristine, beautiful paradise and then placed him, because he's holy, because he's righteous, because of the pollution that occurred when he sinned and took him out of the garden, vanished him. And in that act, all mankind and all that came of Adam were born, how? In sin. There's a problem for us. There's a problem. But as you know, and one thing that I love is that when we're here, you come to a full understanding about salvation. Now, we're going to go back through this. We see the holiness of God and God's impeccable righteousness and a God that will not clear the guilty and a God that is just and righteous with all of his attributes. And then man sins. Look at the garden one more time. I'm going to do this quick because I'm running out of time. In that garden, it was paradise. God took a woman, made a woman from his ribs, gave him a helpmate. They sinned. They were expelled from the garden. Before they left, remember that problem of sin that we talked about? And God asked them where they were. And they were hiding. They got some leaves. That's called false religion, right? Put them over them. Fig leaves. Hid. Insufficient. Won't cover you. You were open before God. Couldn't cover you. You're naked. You think you're covering yourself, but it's insufficient. You took a garment. You made your own. God made the first sacrifice. Slew a couple of animals and gave them Christ. Covered them so that he could redeem them. The picture of the love of God in Christ Jesus. He placed them. They were already placed. It's not that God did not know that this would happen. God knows all things. Remember, we're talking about God, holy God, infinite wisdom, knows all things, everywhere present, at all times, never caught off guard. Oh, well, look what they did. I got to make a new plan. That's not the God of the Bible. That's the wrong God. That's another God. But the God of the Bible does all things after the counsel of his own will. So we see this picture. God took him out. And what happened? We had the first murder. There was sacrifice. We know that Adam and Eve continued in worship to God, didn't they? They did, because the boys were worshiped. They were bringing their offerings before God. They wouldn't have known this. So God made a way for Adam to re-enter, to redeem. That's called redemption, to redeem him from the curse. And once they were redeemed, they knew that they had to, what? Worship God. Be thankful to God. Even though sin had entered in, as it entered in to all of us, because we're all born and shaped in iniquity, we come from the womb spewing lies. We just have to tell the truth. Sometimes it's not pretty. Sometimes it's not fun. But it's just the truth. Because you know what? I believe everything God says, I hope that you do too. And we know that once God had begun his plan, and this plan, we all know very well that each and every one of us who are partakers of the heavenly gift of God were already saved before the foundation of the world. That means if God saved you and God saved me, before the foundation of the world, and knew you in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, that means that before you sinned, God had already made a Savior for you. God the Father and God the Son, we have to deduce this, that from eternity past, they had an agreement that Christ will become our Savior. And for time's sake, I'm going to let you see what this meant for Christ to become your Savior. And I normally don't like to read this much, but I am now because I can't get around all of the language that we're going to see here. Because it's very important for us to see that before I get to that point, it's very important for us to see exactly what we had become. It says that as time went on, you know, men, and we're talking about in the antediluvian period, men had become wicked beyond belief. They did everything that came to their thoughts without worrying about who they did it to or why they did it. They did anything they wanted to. They had become gods in themselves. They didn't know God, nor did they keep him in their memory. They had become wicked. And their wickedness grieved God. So God what? Destroyed them. Except for nine souls. Nine. And from those nine, those that he knew in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world would come through them. Everyone that would be called. God didn't destroy all mankind because he could have. But because God's plan was to have a people for himself, God was willing to be long-suffering. We'll talk about that at the end. I think that might be part of the pastor's study today. So we see that God and the Son were in perfect union with one another and agreed that the Son would be the Savior, would propitiate our sins by himself. So I'm going to read Isaiah. I want you to, I'm kind of skipping a few things, and I wanted you to, but I really want you to hear this. Isaiah 53, 4 through 12. Can we go there? Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord have laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and the rich, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Neither was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put on him, he hath put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, and he shall see the travail of his soul, and be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many, not all, many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors and bare the sins of many and made a transgression for the transgressors. Did you hear what it said there? The Lord was so pleased with the propitiating work of Jesus Christ that he had fully purged our sins at the cross. This is the historical context. These are the messianic verses that we see that speak of Jesus Christ and what he would do. And we know that when he went before Pontius, he opened not his mouth. He fully paid for your sins at that cross. Do you believe that? Do you believe that he died and rose again the third day? Do you believe that when he died, you died? Do you believe that when he rose, you rose? Do you believe that when you were when he was buried, you were buried with him? Do you believe that when he rose, you rose with him? And standing, seated at the right hand of God in heavenly places? You see, God couldn't just take our sins and place them out of the way. Somebody had to pay. Somebody had to pay. Because we were the sheep that had gone astray. But because God loved us, he made a way by the sacrifice of his son. By the sacrifice of his son, who he loved. Who he loved more than anything that he has ever created. More than anything in the universe. The love of the Father, the love of the Son, the love of the Spirit is a perfect love that needs nothing. But God chose to shed his love abroad in our hearts that we might glorify him. And somebody might say, well, was there another way? And why did God do this? God does whatever he so pleases. He does whatever he wanted. This was God's perfect plan of salvation for you and for me. A judgment was rendered against you and against me to where we had to pay, that we had to die, that there was no other way out, that because God is holy and righteous and just, and from his majestic throne, his glory, his righteousness, his honor had to be vindicated. See, what Adam did, sometimes it was treason against God. And his treason was our treason. We entered in to that sin. We all came out in sin. So to look at what God did for us in Christ Jesus is one of the most important things to a believer. That there is in the world. That there is in the world. Now, some would say, well, why did God do it this way? And why did God do it this way? I'm going to let you hear this. And this is in Romans 9:22-24. And this shows us, gives us a glimpse of why God did what he did. It says, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. You know who that is, right? You know that is. That's us prior to salvation. All of us had gone astray. That he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had afore prepared for what? Glory, unto glory. Even us, whom he hath called, not to the Jew only, but also to the Gentile. That's those that were predestined, those that were called, and whom he did call. All that he called, all that were in Christ, all that he knew, were saved. By the work, the finished work, the propitiated work of Christ on the cross. That's some good news. I don't know what to say, and sometimes we really don't contrast. We don't look at it from the glory of God, from that standpoint, and then looking at who we are. And how sinfully sin is, and how God looks at sin, and how he can't countenance sin, to the work that Christ did to make us right before God, to endure the crucible of the wrath of God, and that wrath is what we don't see. We see what man did, but we don't see what God did. See, when we read Isaiah, that was God saying what pleased him. That was God saying how that worked, how it pleased him to bruise him. See, because God is holy. And it wasn't that God wanted to see his son suffer, but it was the act of what he did that pleased God. I'm glad that he is who he is. I'm glad that he is where he is, and I'm glad that I am in him. And I pray that you are in him, that you know him, that you have entered in to the ark of God, that you might be saved by the truth. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We pray that we would know that we are only safe in the ark of God. Father, let us look. Let us appreciate. Let us be thankful for what God did for us in his son, Christ Jesus. Father, let it always be before our minds the suffering of God in contrast to the love of God and what he did to his son, how he purged our sins, how he endured the wine press alone. Father, he did all this for those that you called, those that you knew, those that you loved, those that you predestinated. Father, we thank you that through these actions of our loving God, that we have been made prepared for heaven by that work of Jesus Christ. Not by our work, Father. You said that you came to save sinners and only sinners. So, Father, we thank you that you made us a sinner and that you called us out and you showed us the righteousness of Jesus Christ and you prepared our heart to say yes and amen to everything that there is about that was wrong with us, and we agreed with our adversary. And, Father, we thank you that you have made many of us agree with our adversary quickly that we might see Jesus Christ and flee to him for safety. We ask that these things would go into our heart and bring up fruit. And have us to be appreciative of the work that God has done for us in his son, Jesus Christ. And let us be thankful. And we ask that these things, again, not leave our mind, but they stay with us through the week. And we ask a prayer upon the word this morning. And, Father, we pray that you would be with that word as well. We ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.